today. How many of you guys excited and just need a word from God today just to push us to be the people that he's called us to be? Amen? Amen. So let's all stand to our feet just for the reading of God's word. Today's message is very important. I want us to get in our heart. We're doing something a little bit different. I want us to not just hear God's word. I want us to receive it. I want us to apply it. I hope that today kind of makes us a little uncomfortable and moves us from a place of being where we are to where God wants us to be. But we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. And if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. We got it for you on the screen, courtesy of our amazing production team. Here's what it says. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this is the desert road. So he got up and went there. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. And when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. And as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. I just want to preach from this thought today, very simple sermon title that I'm calling Power Moves. Power Moves. You guys can go to your seat. Power Moves. Power Moves. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us through faith in Christ. I pray, Lord, you would speak to us. I pray that today, God, would stir us up on the inside, that it would compel us. Do whatever it is that you are calling us to do. We thank you for all that you have done. Because of what you have done, Lord, we posture ourselves to hear from you, to be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, and everybody loudly said amen. Amen. Power moves. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've been sharing this scripture as kind of our theme scripture for the entire series, Power. If you've missed any part of it, you can actually go online and listen to it and catch up there. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives these last words to his disciples before he would ascend to heaven to be with God the Father, taking up his rightful place that he was at before he would come to earth. He says to his apostles, ultimately saying to us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. Everybody say power. I need you to talk back to me. Everybody say power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus speaks these words to the apostles, as we've been sharing these past few weeks, to his disciples. He's speaking them to us as well today. And it's interesting because when Jesus says this word power, he's talking about this ability to be able to carry out a purpose that he has given his church, that he has given his followers. But it's interesting that Jesus says you will receive power, and then he says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says you will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses here, 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 and there. And right from the outset, what we see is that when Jesus speaks about power in that verse, and what we're also going to see here in Acts chapter 8, is that when he speaks of power, he was talking about power that was meant not to be static, but it was meant to be dynamic. In engineering, my background, I went to ODU for undergrad and did my degree in engineering, electrical engineering in particular, which had everything to do with power. But in engineering, but in physics in particular, which was one of the classes from the devil that I had to take, that I took twice, just to be honest with you, there was this terminology that we would use that was called kinetic energy. And it was called kinetic energy or dynamic energy, and then you also had something else called potential energy. And kinetic energy described an object that was in motion. It spoke of something or energy, rather, that was in motion. Potential energy, as we learned in physics, was something that was describing an object or energy, rather, that was at rest. And what's common between these two types of energies is the fact that both possess power. But there is a difference between the two. While power is present in both, the difference is one is in motion and the other is at rest. One is moving, the other is not. Why is this so profound? Because when Jesus uses the word power here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it is the Greek word. Your New Testament was written in Greek, the original language. The original language, the Greek word for power there is dunamis, which means active or dynamic power. It means explosive type of power. In other words, it is a power. It is where we get our English word dynamite. It is explosive. It is meant to be a power that is not at rest, but a power that is in motion, a power that is moving. In other words, power here, as we learn from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, was never meant to be static. It was never meant to be still. It was always meant to be in motion. It was never meant to just be at rest. It was always meant to be moving. Power was made and given by God to move. And as power moves, in particular through us, if we have the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of us, and the way you receive the Holy Spirit is by believing in Jesus and saying yes to Jesus, he seals your salvation with his presence, with his Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, you get power. This power that now lives on the inside of you was never meant to just stay with you. It was meant to flow through you. It was meant to move you. It was meant to compel you to not remain where you are, but to move to where God wants you to be. Why is this so important? Because I believe the one thing that the enemy wants to do with all of us is to get us in a place where we remain stagnant where we are instead of moving from where we are to where God wants us to be. I believe part of the reason why we don't see maybe the things of God in our life the way we want them to, the way we want to, is not because God doesn't want to do it. It's maybe because we're not moving at his pace. We're not being, as Paul would say, led by the Spirit. But God says today, I brought you here because I want to get your life on the move. I want you to understand that power moves. I want you to understand today that the reason why power, the Holy Spirit's power, is moving in you is because I want to do power moves in the land. I want to do something great through your life. I want to fulfill a purpose in your life, which leads us to Acts chapter 8. Because here in Acts chapter 8, you have two main characters here. You have a guy by the name of Philip. He was a man who was a normal guy just like us. He wasn't a pastor. He was not some prolific Bible teacher per se. He knew the scriptures as we would see here, but he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an apostle. Jesus did call a guy by the name of Philip to be one of his apostles, but this Philip actually here in Acts chapter 8 was not the same guy. This Philip here in Acts chapter 8 was first introduced to us earlier in Acts chapter 6. And he was introduced to us in Acts chapter 6 as a guy who just loved Jesus. And he just wanted to serve people. He was just somebody who was just bent on wanting to do the will of God. And then also in this passage, you have another guy by the name, or who is known as the Ethiopian eunuch. He was an Ethiopian, meaning he was from an area in South Africa, or south of Egypt, rather, called Ethiopia. He was also what the Bible describes to us as a eunuch. A eunuch was a man in particular who was castrated. If you don't know what the word castrated means, go Google it and you will find everything you need to know. I'll leave it at that. But he was also a high-ranking official. He was also somebody who had prominent position. He was also somebody who was very influential. And what's happening here is Philip, someone who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit, is about to do something incredible that would have a profound impact. And it's interesting because what Philip is getting ready to do all started with a command that he received from God. And here's what it was. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says this. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go." And Philip, the Bible says, got up and went. Notice what verse 29 says. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Next, it then says, and Philip ran. Verse 26, get up and go. Everybody say go. Everybody say go. Get up and go. So he got up and went. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go. Everybody say go again. I want you to understand something that the gospel, that the writer of Acts is trying to help us understand. There was a sense of urgency that God is trying to communicate to us through this text. That whatever it is that God is getting ready to do through Philip, it was meant to be met with a sense of urgency and activity. Here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit has empowered Philip, and he is moving Philip to not remain where he is, but to be on the move. There is an urgency in the text. Go, go, go. Go here. Go to this place. Go to this chariot. The Bible says, Philip got up and went. Go to the chariot. The Bible says, Philip got up and ran as people compelled by the Spirit of God. What God is trying to help us understand just from these few verses alone is that he wants us to move through life with a sense of urgency, not complacency. He wants us to be a people who are on the move, not a people who are stuck. He wants us to be a people who are constantly in motion, not a people who are stagnant. He does not want us, what I like to call, to be the frozen chosen, where we have received the grace and the power of God, but it stops with us. He wants us to be a people that is compelled by his power to go and move to fulfill the purpose of God in our life. Here's what you see happening here. God here is directing Philip. He is moving Philip. More specifically, can I say this for the sermon purpose today? He is sending Philip. When God says go, it's not because he's just saying that just because. If God has given him this command to go, he obviously has a specific purpose that he wants to fulfill through Philip's life. And the question that we got to ask ourselves is, when God speaks to us, do we respond with complacency or do we respond with urgency? I believe that many of us in here have missed out on numerous opportunities that God has for us, not because God didn't want to bless us. It was because we were complacent rather than functioning with a sense of urgency. It was because instead of moving immediately, we stayed. It was because even though God was moving us and compelling us to take a step of faith, we stayed. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys looking at me like I'm crazy. God told you to leave that person, that relationship, because it wasn't good for you. But you stayed. You became complacent. Now you're stressed and depressed. God calls you to take a step of faith and to do a certain thing, but instead of responding with immediacy and urgency, rather, I believe that God brought all of us here today because he says, I don't want you to remain where you are. I want to move you to a greater place. I want to move you to where I want you to be. Which leads me to the first point of what God is doing in Philip, which is what he wants to do in our life. God has a purpose that he wants to accomplish in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And he does this by sending us. And when he sends us first, he sends us to a place. And this sermon is going to sound very elementary, especially in the beginning, but I promise you we're going somewhere. The angel in this passage, verse 26, notice what he says. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and his high official of Candace, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. Watch what the Spirit says in verse 29. He tells Philip, go and join that chariot. I want you to see first where God is sending Philip to. Before he sends Philip to do anything, he sends him to a place. Why is this profound? We'll talk about more. We'll talk about it in a second. But I need you to first understand that God has a purpose He wants to fulfill in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He often starts first by sending you to a specific place to do it, calling all of us to a place. Notice here that the angel in this passage, God's representative in the Spirit of God, they tell Philip, "Go south." The Bible even says that it is a desert road. This road from Jerusalem to Gaza was actually considered to be a very busy highway. It's where a lot of trading actually took place. But nonetheless, it was a desert road. Why, God, would you send me to this place? Have you ever been in a place where you've asked God, why am I at this job? Why am I in this family? Why am I in this neighborhood? Why am I in this situation? Have y'all ever asked that type of question before? Where you found yourself maybe in some obscure situations, in some maybe for lack of better words, weird places, and you were trying to figure out, why am I here? What am I doing here? But it's interesting because in the midst of Philip being commanded by God to go to this place, go to a chariot, and go south on this road, notice what he doesn't do. He never asks God why. Why are you sending me here? No. In the midst of this, Philip, notice what his response is. He got up and he went. He got up and he went. Because part of being led by the Spirit of God is being sensitive to what God may be speaking to us and following his lead. I want us to be a Spirit-led people where we are so under the control of the Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be intoxicated, or better yet, under the influence of the Spirit. I want us to be so under the influence of the Spirit where we are so tapped into the Spirit, where we are hearing Him lead us to places where we're like, hold on, wait a minute, this don't make sense, but okay, I'll go. Because maybe you have a purpose for this. God has a purpose that He wants to fulfill through your life, and it's often connected to being where He wants you to be. Here's the question I want to ask all of us in here today. I don't care what your age is. I don't care if you're a college student, a young adult, if you're retired. I don't care if you're married, you're single, single mom, single dad. Here's the question I'm going to ask you today. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you where God wants you to be? Why? Because God's purpose is often preceded by God's placement. That if you want to see God's purpose being fulfilled in your life, it starts with you being where He wants you to be. How do we know this to be true? I don't know if you guys are familiar with the biblical character Jonah. He's considered to be a minor prophet. We preached a whole series on the book of Jonah last summer called Running From Your Life. Go back and listen to it in our archives. One of the first things that God told Jonah to do was this: go to Nineveh. He said, go to a place. Well before He gave him an assignment of what he was supposed to do, He said, go to a place. And some of us in here are trying to figure out, God, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? God says, I may not reveal everything to you, but one of the first things that I'll reveal to you is where I want you to be. Where you're supposed to go. God is sending all of us somewhere. The question is, are we where He wants us to be? And He will lead you to some places that don't make sense. He will move you to a place that you've never been, lead you to go to a place at a certain time, a certain location, certain environment, certain job, whatever it is. He's sending you. And when He sends you, there's a specific reason why He's sending you to that place. There's a reason why God wanted Philip to go to the south road from Jerusalem to Gaza. There was a reason why the Spirit of God told Philip, go get up in that chariot. Not just a chariot, but that chariot. Well, why did He call Philip to this place? If you're putting on your biblical investigation lens, you're asking yourself the question, why did He send him here? Why? Glad you asked. Because what He wanted to do was He wanted to send Philip to a person. Why does God send you to certain places in your life? Because He's ultimately wanting to send you to people. He wants to send you not just to a place, but to a people. Notice that the Spirit tells Philip, get into the chariot. And notice what happens here. He gets in the chariot, or he runs up beside the chariot. And he hears this Ethiopian man reading the scroll, or as we know it in our Bible, the book of Isaiah. And he's reading it. And it's interesting because in verse 30, he asks him this question: do you understand what you're reading? Some of your translations, the King James Version says, does thou understandest what thou readest? I literally, one time, I was in Panera, and I had my Bible open. I was working on my sermon, and it was an older gentleman that came up to me, and he literally looked at me, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? I said, I think so. Come to find out, he was actually a pastor. We're really good friends now. He's the old head, OG. I call him OG. And he's been such a great help and such a great inspiration and a model to me. It was so funny because he articulated the same words that Philip asked here. But why did Philip ask him this? Because notice what the Ethiopian eunuch says. How can I? Unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. In the scripture passage he was reading was this: he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The scripture that he's reading is actually about Jesus, and it was talking about his life, death, burial, and his resurrection. It's talking about how Jesus would be crucified and how he would be tried unjustly and how he didn't say a mumbling word. That's what that scripture was about. But the Ethiopian eunuch does not see that. In other words, he's lost. And here's what he says in verse 34. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is this prophet saying this about? Saying this about himself or someone else? Why did God send Philip to this place? Because God had in mind somebody who was lost in the form of the Ethiopian eunuch. Why did God send Philip to this place? Because this man, this Ethiopian guy, was far from God. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He didn't even know what the scripture was about. The eunuch did not know what he was reading. He was close to the truth, but he was so far from it at the same time. Why did God send Philip to this place? Because Philip was sent to this place because there was a guy here who, in his own very words, he needed somebody to guide him. And I wonder, what people has God sent you to and placed you around and placed around you who do not know Jesus? Who are the people that God has sent you to who are lost? Y'all looking at me real crazy. I need y'all to talk back to me this morning. Who are the people that God has placed you around in your family, in your job, in your neighborhood who don't know him? Because when God sends you to a place, he really had people in mind. When Jesus came to die, he died for people. He cares about people. Even though this man was a high official, he had so much money, he had influence. The Bible says he was in a chariot, y'all. That means this dude was balling. I'm talking like he could drop a mean Cash App blessing on you. Like, yo, send me your Cash App name, bro. Like, dude was swimming in money. He was somebody who was a high-ranking official, meaning that he was very well paid. But it's interesting because though he had a whole lot, he didn't have Jesus, which means he had very little to nothing. I don't care how much money a person has, how much money you have, how much status you have, how much influence you have in the world, how many Instagram followers you have, how many people like your video, watch your stories. I don't care how many people like your statuses. If you don't know Jesus, you don't really have too much at all. And the Ethiopian eunuch shows this. Even in the midst of his prestige, I'm lost. And the Ethiopian man represents so many people who are blind to the truth of God. They are lost. Let me ask you this. Who are those people in your life right now? Who are those who don't know Jesus? Because the reason why God leads us to certain places, places us in certain environments, places us in certain families, is because there are people who need Jesus who don't know Jesus. Whenever God sends us somewhere, he always has someone in mind. And our communities are filled with people who are like this Ethiopian man, who don't know Jesus. This sermon today is probably the most important sermon throughout this whole series, because the Spirit of God is not just concerned with making you more like Jesus, spiritual fruit. The Spirit of God is not just concerned with equipping you with abilities called spiritual gifts so you can serve like Jesus. That's important. But the Spirit of God, most importantly, wants to give you the power so that way you can connect with people who don't know Jesus, people who are hurting, people who are broken, people who are lost, people who have strayed away, people who don't know their way through life, people who are blind, people who don't know where to turn in life, people who are hopeless. And if you need any proof as to whether or not we live in a hopeless society, and if we live in a context where people don't know Jesus, would you just turn on the news? Because if you look at the things that happened just here in the city of Hampton this past week, this week has been a crazy week just in the city of Hampton alone. It started last weekend where there was a shooting at Buckrow Beach where four people were shot, and one was a 12-year-old little boy who was shot and had life-threatening conditions. And by the grace of God, he is pulling through each and every day. But that happened at Buckrow Beach, 10 minutes from here, in broad daylight. Brokenness, people far from God. And if that doesn't break your heart, I'm sure many of us have heard and maybe been following the story of the 2-year-old little boy named Noah who went missing since Monday and still has not been found, that police officers are saying there's a strong possibility he may be deceased. 2 years old, gone missing. Brokenness in our community. That was just in 1 week. Over 4 weeks ago, we saw the tragedy where 12 people lost their lives to the shooting that took place in Virginia Beach at the Municipal Center. If you need any indicator of whether or not we live in broken times and we live amongst people, if we're followers of Christ who don't know Jesus, all you got to do is look around. And what you'll see is that God has sent you as his image bearer, as somebody filled with the Holy Spirit. He has sent you to these cities because he's ultimately sending you to these people. He's sending you to people who are broken, who are hurting. He is sending you to people who are filled with crisis. He is sending you as his people, as his followers. It is no coincidence that you are at the job that you are at. When you begin to survey the people on your job and the drama that they have, it is not a coincidence that you are there. It is not a coincidence that you live in the neighborhood that you live in the midst of everything that is going on. God strategically placed you there to connect with those people. Why, you may be asking? Why did he put me here? Why did he have me at this job? Why is there so much stuff happening in our society? Why am I hearing about all this stuff happening on the 13 News? Why am I hearing about kids going missing? And why is this stuff happening? And what is God going to do about it? And what is his plan? And what is his purpose? Why has he put me here? What has he put me here to do about it? I'm glad you asked. You want to know why he's placed you here? You want to know why, like Philip, he sent you to places and to people? He sent you to do one thing. You ready for it? He sent you to preach. He sent you to preach. Some of you already are looking at me like, wait a minute, no. Preach? That's what you do, Pastor Edwin. Preaching is relegated to the pulpit. Preaching is relegated to the stage. But I want to push what your understanding of what preaching may be. Let me redefine it for you. Look at verse 35. After the eunuch says what he says to Philip, Philip proceeded, watch what it says, to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. In other words, he started with Isaiah, and then he began to explain to him how all of this was about what Jesus had come to do. God sent Philip to this road to get into this chariot of this man who he didn't know for this purpose, to tell him about Jesus. God sent you to your job, to your family at this time to tell people about Jesus. Here's what the word preach means. You know what it means? To tell. To speak. To proclaim. Matter of fact, that phrase, to tell him the good news in the scripture, is actually one word in the original language. And it means to preach. It means to tell. It is where we get our English word evangelize. Which simply means this. You want to know what it means? It just means this. Let's go tell somebody about Jesus. You don't need a master's degree to tell somebody about Jesus. You don't need to know a whole lot about scripture. You may only know one scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man did not come in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That might be the only scripture that you know from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. But my God, that's the greatest scripture that you can know, because when you tell that scripture, what you do is you're telling people about Jesus. You're telling people. You're preaching to people. Oh, you didn't know that you were a preacher? Let me help us understand something in here. All of us in here are preachers. All of us in here do a good job about telling people things. That's what preach means. It means to tell people things. All of us in here are good at telling stuff. Question is, what are you telling? Some of us in here, let's be honest, you're good at telling gossip. You're good at telling lies. You're good at telling people off. All of us in here are good at telling people about your mind. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. All of us in here are good at telling people things. The question is this: what are you telling people? And what God has called us to do, he is sending us to preach to people the good news. What does the good news mean? It is the gospel. What is the gospel? It is that Jesus came to earth, died on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the world, for the sins of humanity. He shed his blood on the cross to forgive your sins, past, present, future. And he rose back to life on the third day so that you could be with God as a part of his family. Not because of anything good that you have done, but because of the goodness of God demonstrated to you through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the good news. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. This is called the Great Commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. This command is for the church. I want you to go tell people. Stop spreading lies and gossip. Go tell people about Jesus. If we would spend as much time telling people about Jesus as we do telling senseless things and talking about senseless things, I think we might actually see revival take place in our area. If we would spend less time trying to give people the peace of our mind and give people the peace of truth, maybe people can actually be set free from bondage and addictions. I believe that God has sent you to where you are, and he sent you to the people that he sent you to because he wants you to preach to them. And I'm not talking about preaching to people and condemning them for the things that they've done. Preaching is not about telling people how bad they are. Preaching is about telling people how good God is. That is why it's called good news. Well, what's the bad news? The bad news was you are on your way straight to hell because of your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the good news is that God says, I got something to do something about that. That in Christ Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. That you can be made new. Which now makes sense as to why Jesus said what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Notice what he says. Let's go back. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Telling people about me. He says, I'm sending you to go tell people about me. I don't want you to act like you know everything. Don't do that. Just go tell people about what I've done for you. Go tell people the gospel. Go tell people about how Jesus got on the cross and how he bled for the sins of the world and how he rose from the grave on the third day. Go tell people about me. That's all I want you to do. Go tell people. That's it. I don't want you to be super deep. I want you to go tell people about me. You are a preacher. Tell the person beside you, you are a preacher. Find somebody else across the room and tell them, you are a preacher. God has called each and every one of us as followers of Christ to go tell people. He has sent you to a place. And the reason why he has sent you to a place that you're at is because he wanted to send you to a people. And the reason why he sent you to a people is because he wanted you to preach to those people. He wanted you to share the good news. He wanted you to tell people about how good God is. He wanted you to tell people about his mercy, about his love, about his forgiveness, about his provision, about his healing, about his hope. He wants you to tell people about all the good things that God has done for the world. He wants you to go not bring bad news to people, but to go bring good news to people. He wants you to go tell people that in Jesus, you can hope again. In Jesus, you can be healed. In Jesus, you can be set free. In Jesus, you can be made new. Says, I want you to go preach to people. It's interesting because here Philip, all it says is that he told him about Jesus, beginning with the scriptures. And I believe that God has placed people in your life that he just wants you to go tell people about Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you opened up your mouth and told somebody about what Jesus had done? When was the last time that you actually shared with somebody the gospel and actually said, this is what Jesus has done for you? He's done it for me, but he's also done it for you. I have it. You could have it too. When was the last time that you actually went and said something to somebody? When was the last time that we actually invited somebody into the church wall so that way they could hear the good news of Jesus and how he has forgiven them? When was the last time that we actually went out of our way to go tell people about Jesus Christ? When was the last time that we actually opened up our mouth to share the good news of Christ? Because one of the things that you see all throughout the book of Acts of people who are filled with the Spirit is not that they speak in tongues. It's that they share the truth. It's that they speak the gospel. I don't care nothing about your speaking in tongues, falling out, rolling over the floor, foaming at the mouth. But you ain't said a word to nobody about the faith that you're shouting about. How does that work? How does it work when we can come in here and praise God and lift up our hands for Jesus coming down? We leave here, we won't be able to go tell our neighbors about what Jesus has done. But Pastor, oh my gosh, this is so uncomfortable. You're doggone right it is. But God has not given you a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, sound mind, self-control. One of power. Somebody say power. The power of God that is at work in you is compelling you and is meant to compel you to go tell people about Jesus and not just people who look like you. Do you notice the language that Luke, the writer of Acts, shows us here? He says it's an Ethiopian eunuch. Why does he mention that? Because Philip was not Ethiopian. More than likely a Jew. The eunuch was Ethiopian. There was a racial tension that existed between Jews and non-Jews in the first century Greco-Roman context. In other words, Jewish believers had an issue with anybody who was not pure-blooded Jew. But what Jesus does is he comes and he says, no, 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 no. In my kingdom, there is no racism. In my kingdom, there is no sexism. In my kingdom, there is no classism. The gospel is not just meant for one group of people. The good news of Jesus is meant to be shared with all people, all tribes, all tongues, all races, all ethnicities. It is for all people. And so when God sends Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible actually says that this is probably one of the earlier people who would become a believer in Christ that was not actually a Jew. And that the gospel now, theologians believe, actually before it spread all throughout Europe, when the Apostle Paul began to plant churches, one of the first places where the gospel actually began to spread was in Africa. Please do not believe the lie of the enemy where people say that the Christian faith is the white man's religion. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The gospel spread in Egypt. It spread throughout Africa. It spread throughout Europe. It was meant to not be contained to one region. It was meant to be shared with all people. This is why Jesus says, go be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. In other words, yeah, go share it with people who look like you. In Judea, yeah, people who look like you. But then Samaria. For the early follower of Jesus who was a Jew, when they would hear Jesus say Samaria, they would pause. Samaria. You mean them unclean people over there? Them people who don't look like us? And then to the ends of the world, you mean you want us to go to places where we're not welcomed? You want us to go to places where there's some racial hostility? You want us to go to some places where there's been some oppression? You want us to go share the gospel with people who don't have a whole lot in common? Yes, I do. Because the thing that every single human being under the sun has in common is their need for a savior. The thing that every single person has in common with every other person, the person that you're sitting next to, the thing that they all have in common is sin. And sin don't know no color. Sin knows no class. Sin knows no money, economic group. Sin is sin. And the only thing that can be dealt a death blow to sin is the blood of Jesus. And this is why we tell people about the gospel. This is why we tell people about Jesus. Because only Jesus can do something about it. This is why God has sent you. This is why he's moving you. Following Philip preaching to him, notice what happens next to the text. The Ethiopian eunuch, as they're traveling down the road, they came to some water. Verse 36, the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. He tells Philip, "I want to be baptized." Philip obviously has explained the gospel, that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, one of the first steps you take is baptism, to be submerged in the water. Being submerged into the water represents you going into the grave of Jesus, and then coming out of the water is symbolic of you being raised to new life in Christ. We'll be baptizing at the end of July, last Sunday in July. Sign up if you're ready. And the eunuch gets baptized. And it's interesting here because it all started with Philip being sent. It all started with God sending Philip to the eunuch. I wonder who God is sending you to today to go tell people about Jesus. Because when you share the gospel with people and when they say yes to Jesus, notice what the eunuch does. He goes away rejoicing. Because he's found the thing that he's been looking for so long. There are people in your life that are looking for joy and happiness and satisfaction. And you know the answer. And Jesus is saying, "I'm sending you. I'm compelling you. I'm moving you to go tell them about me. Go tell them about the joy that I give." Because when they receive me, they get a joy unspeakable. When they receive me, they experience happiness. When they receive me, they receive peace of mind. When they receive me, their hopes are restored. Their joy is restored. Restore to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. When somebody comes to Christ, it is the greatest thing that a person could ever experience. And you and I get to play a role in that. By telling people about Jesus. Let me say it like this, that the greatest thing you will ever do for Jesus is this, to point people to Jesus. Parents, the greatest gift that you could ever give your children, your students, your young people, is not a new phone, it's not a new gaming device, it's not the new Jordans, it's not the new Yeezys, it's not new hair, it's not this, it's not that. The greatest thing that you can give them is Jesus. The greatest gift that you can give anybody is Jesus. The greatest blessing that you can give anybody is Jesus. Not money, not a career. It's Jesus, because money fades away. You can get fired tomorrow, but when you give somebody Jesus, that is a gift that never leaves them. It is a gift that never forsakes them. The greatest gift and the greatest thing that you could ever do for somebody is to point them to Jesus. I'm not minimizing other things. Those are important. But the greatest blessing that you could do is to point somebody to Jesus. And so as the people of God, here's what we do. We invite people to know Jesus. We share our faith with people. We tell them what he's done for us and how he's ultimately done it for them. We tell them about his love for them. This is what it means to build a bridge. The reason why we name this church the Bridge Church is because it communicates two truths. One, how Jesus is the bridge who connects us to God. But then also now, because we're a part of the family of God, God has called us to build bridges for people to know God through Jesus. He has called us to be these people who bring hope. He has called us to bring people to a loving relationship with Jesus. This is what it means to be a bridge builder, that we're reaching out to people in our family, that we're reaching out to our friends, that we're reaching out to our neighbors, that we're reaching out to our coworkers. You work around people right now who don't know Jesus, who are hopeless, and God says, I put you there, not so that way you can just earn income and make a living. That was part of it, but that's not all of it. Part of the reason why I put you there was to be a light in a dark place, to be an encouragement to people, to speak life into people, to point people to me, to point people to how good I am, to point people to how loving I am. That's why I put you there, to point people to Jesus. And I came here today to upset the equilibrium in your life, to move you from a place of complacency, to move you to a place of urgency, to move you to a place from a place of being comfortable and being complacent with not sharing what God has done for you, but moving to a place where you tell people about the goodness of Jesus Christ. And it may be with you sharing a testimony. It may be with you inviting them to church. It may be with you putting something online on Facebook or on Instagram. But the question I want to ask you is, are you telling people about him? Are you pointing people to Jesus? Because here's what happens. If we would be the people of God to point people to Jesus, this building would not have enough capacity and room to be able to hold the people coming to Jesus. If the people of God would say, I am no longer going to stay stuck and stagnant where I am, but the Spirit of God compels me to now go tell people about Jesus, I am going to reach people around me. You've been given these opportunities day in and day out, on your job, at the gym, in the restaurant, that we would be a people who are sent to share the gospel with people, that God has sent you to preach. And you may be one of the only people, the only person that somebody actually may hear the truth from, that God has strategically placed you in people's lives to not be silent about your faith, but to share. I wish we as the people of God that we would be no longer distracted about what's going on in our life. What would happen if we spent just as much time talking about Jesus and what he's done for people as we do talking about how broken our government is? What would happen if we spent more time talking about Jesus and what he's done for people than we do talking negative about people behind their backs? What would happen if we would say, I am no longer going to live life for myself, but I'm going to live my life as a drink offering, as Paul says, being poured out so that other people can know Jesus. That everywhere I go, I want to point people to Christ. That everywhere I go, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Notice what verse 40 says. I'm closing with this. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling, was preaching the gospel. All the towns until he came to Caesarea. He was preaching wherever he went. Wherever he went, he was preaching. He was telling people about Jesus. Hey, you know about Jesus? Hey, you know about Jesus? I believe that God is calling all of us in here to be a people wherever we find ourselves. And we'd be a people who are saying, hey, you know about Jesus, man? Think about Jesus. What church you go to? And we would be a people who aren't complacent any longer, that we move with a sense of urgency. Why do we move with a sense of urgency? Because life is short, and life is a vapor, the Bible says. It could be extinguished at the drop of a hat. 1 second you can be here. The next second you could be gone. If you notice the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus always moved with a sense of urgency because life is too short to be playing games. That there's too many people dying on our streets, shooting their veins up with drugs because they're hopeless, when the people of God got Jesus, the hope of the world, but won't say a doggone word. Jesus is saying, I want to move you to a place moving to sharing. Be my witness. Do you know what a witness does? All a witness does is tell their side of the story. All a witness does is share what they saw, share what they experienced. All a witness does is share their testimony. Here's the question I'm going to ask you today. When is the last time you shared your story with somebody? Because what I've come to find out as believers, what we do a great job at as we follow Christ, we do a great job at sanitizing our story. You don't tell people how you struggle with porn or how you're struggling with addiction right now. You don't tell people that because oftentimes, because we live in this selfie-centered society, in a self-centered society, because we're all about trying to pose for the gram, do it for the gram, because we're all about that, we don't want to kind of show people the broken areas of our life and how Jesus did something about it, because now in our eyes or in their eyes, it makes us look less than human. But God says, I want you to show people your scars so that way people can see that I'm healing them. I want you to open up about what I've done in your life. I need people to hear about how you went through pure hell in your life, but how Jesus came and he set you free from that. It's time for you to begin to share and to be open. To talk about people, to talk to people about what Jesus has done for us. That's what he's called us to do. And my hope and prayer is that us as the Bridge Church, that we would be a people, we would be known in the city, not just of Hampton, but in Hampton Roads and beyond. That we are people that share our faith, man. That you're people that's telling people about Jesus and you're always inviting somebody to church. Always. That there should not be a single week that goes by where you don't invite somebody to hear the gospel. It's bigger than you inviting them to church service. You're inviting them to hear the gospel, to hear the good news of Jesus. Because here's the reality, about 95% of people who come to faith in Christ, you know where that happens? In a church service. I believe that Jesus has given us a word. He says, I just want you to get them here. Plant a seed. And until they come, I want you to keep planting seeds. I don't want you just to be praying for them. I want you to go invest in them. I want you to build a bridge with them. I want you to build a relationship with them. I want you to plant seeds. Here's what I want to challenge all of us to do today. If you're a follower of Christ, if you call the Bridge Church your home. We always talk about reaching out to people, especially around Christmas, around Easter. Well, the reality is we're always meant to be living an inviting life, sharing the good news of Jesus. I want us this week. If I was giving you homework, this is summer school. Y'all hated summer school. This is your homework assignment. Go tell somebody about Jesus and invite them to church service next week. If they don't come next week, pray for them, reach out to them. Keep praying for them, keep investing in them. And when you invite them, we make it really easy for you guys to do that because we have these cards right here, right out in the lobby area. And on the front it says, there's a place for all people because Jesus is for all people. On the back, it has all of our service times. We've made it very easy for you. All you got to do is extend the ask, extend the invite. What are you doing next Sunday? Hey, come to my church. I'm going to invite you to my church. They may give you the weird Christian opposing face. Church? Ah. I'm glad Jesus didn't stop pursuing us because we rejected him the first time. He kept at it. And even in my own life, like God has kind of renewed the focus for me, compelling me to do this. I heard a pastor talk about how God had compelled him to invite 3 people to church every week, but then God compelled him to invite people to church, 3 people to church every day. And every day he would invite at least 3 people. Church. Some of y'all are like, oh no, that's too much. You come in contact with people every day, on your job, at the grocery store. Strike up a conversation with a perfect stranger, but I don't know them. Philip didn't know the eunuch. They never met. But man, sometimes it's through strangers that God changes our lives. Your blessing. I want to encourage us today to be a people that say, it's all about Jesus. It's about pointing people to Jesus. I want to share the story in closing. There's a story of a guy by the name of J. Hudson Taylor, a well-known evangelist back in the 1800s. The story goes that in October of 1857, he was ministering in a place in China, and he led a guy by the name of Mr. Nee to Christ. Mr. Nee was overjoyed that he wanted to share his faith with others because one of the byproducts of you receiving grace is you want to go share it with others. And Mr. Nee asked him, how long have you guys had the good news, the good tidings of Jesus in England? In other words, how long have y'all known about Jesus? And Hudson Taylor says, we've had the gospel for centuries. And Mr. Nee responds to him almost in sorrow. It's like you can hear it. He says, "My father died seeking the truth. Why didn't you come sooner? Why didn't you come sooner?" I'm grateful to have received Christ, but man, you would have came sooner because more people would have been able to know Christ.